All right, we begin tonight in 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 20 and 21, as we look at the work and mission of the Holy Spirit. Verse 20, know this first of all, that no prophecy of Scripture is a matter of one's own interpretation. For no prophecy was ever made by an act of human will, but men, moved by the Holy Spirit, spoke from God. So our question is, how were men able to write what's called here prophecy of Scripture? How were they able to do that? What? Influenced by the Holy Spirit. The word moved, we sometimes use it to refer to some kind of an emotion, a feeling. That's not the idea here. The word influence used by Don is a good word. These men were influenced by the Holy Spirit. How exactly he did that, we do not know, but he influenced those men so that if it was oral, the words they used, he gave them that. And if it was written, then the words they wrote, he supervised that. And the amazing thing, one of the amazing things about that is, he did that, and yet, whether speaking or writing, their own personality is displayed in the way that they spoke or wrote. I'm not enough of a grammarian in the original languages to be able to pick that up. But men that are can recognize Luke's way of writing versus, for example, Paul's way of writing. And yet the Holy Spirit was guiding their pen as they wrote. And so the second point there in that paragraph, this is why we can have assurance in the prophecies of Scripture. And so, in fact, Peter starts out, but know, or as some versions translate, knowing, which is even better, knowing this first of all. The reason we can be assured of the prophecies about Jesus Christ is because we know those prophecies that you read about in Scripture, which is what Scripture means, were written there by men who wrote them down by the power of the Holy Spirit. Now, you'll note the text says no prophecy of Scripture is, and this version says a matter, you can just mark that out if you want to, it's in italics, is of one's own interpretation. This verse is misused to say that you cannot personally interpret the Scriptures. Now, Sam's going to be teaching on Calvinism, the Lord willing. And Calvinism teaches that you've got to have the Holy Spirit within you in addition to reading your Bible to guide you to understand. That you can't just pick it up and read it and interpret it and understand it, and this verse may be appealed to. But look at what the text says. It says, no prophecy of Scripture is a matter of one's own interpretation, for, and that's a logical term, for no prophecy was ever what? Made, or came. You're very much say came. Some say came, some say made. English Standard says, I think, produced. This text is not talking about what we do with the Word of God once it's in our hands. It's talking about how it came to be in the first place. No prophecy was ever made because these men, it wasn't a prophet thinking, here's what I'd like to write, here's my wishes. No, the Holy Spirit impelled those men. Yes, Levi?
Just a note on verse 30. New King James has an alternate word usage instead of private interpretation. It says it could be private origin.
Very good. Appreciate you bringing that out. Not of private origin. That's excellent. And so that's the idea. It's the origin of the Scripture, not our interpretation of it. Now, the good thing about this is not only does the Holy Spirit ensure the credibility of the Scripture, but when they would quote a prophecy, these New Testament prophets quote an Old Testament prophet, say this is that, now we are assured as to the correct application or interpretation of that prophecy. And so it's an added benefit in that as well. Look at 2 Samuel chapter 23. Verse 2, this is not on your lesson. You may want to write it in the margin. It's an excellent verse to remember. It goes well with the verse in 2 Peter 1. 2 Samuel 23. We'll start in verse 1, although verse 2 is what we want to focus on. The reason I started in verse 1, you see it's the words of David. And you know that David was a prophet. In fact, he wrote over half the Psalms. And so here's David, a prophet. And he's called at the end of that verse 1, the sweet psalmist of Israel. Now note, the Spirit of the Lord spoke by me, and his word was on my tongue. That's what 2 Peter 1 says, that these men were agents of the Holy Spirit to reveal his word. The Holy Spirit spoke. How? Not in the still of the night in their hearts, not through some feeling. The Holy Spirit spoke through David the prophet as he wrote these Psalms. Okay? Look at Acts chapter 1. Next edition of the class lessons will have this on it. I've already put it on. So if you want the latest edition of the class lessons when the class is over, you can download them. But in Acts chapter 1 and verse 16, this is an excellent verse to remember along this line. Peter here is referring to some prophecy that had to be fulfilled. You see that in verse 16. Concerning Judas, you see that in verse 16. But the source or origin of that prophecy is credited to three sources. What's the first one? The first one? Scripture. What does Scripture mean? What is written. So first, there's what was written. What we call the Bible, the Word of God. So he said the Scripture had to be fulfilled. The second one, someone in class has already mentioned, he said, which the Holy Spirit foretold. And what's the third source? David. That's the prophet. That's exactly what we read in 2 Peter 1. Men moved or born along by the Holy Spirit spoke. So David, born along or moved or influenced by the Holy Spirit, wrote. And that's what you have here. So a Jew could say, the Scripture said, or a Jew would say, the Holy Spirit said, or a Jew might say, David said, and mean the same thing. That is, talking about the same text. Not about three different kind of revelations. The same revelation, just this concept that the Holy Spirit spoke through the prophets who either orally or in writing conveyed the message he wanted delivered. There's a number of other passages that we could look at, and if time allows, maybe we'll look at that. We shall see. Okay, back on your lesson again. The Holy Spirit, who is God, revealed words to the prophets who in turn spoke or wrote these words. Therefore, it could be said, and that's the verse we just looked at in Acts chapter 1. All right, now let's go to Hebrews chapter 3. Hebrews chapter 3. Hebrews chapter 3, verse 7 through 11. Who are these words attributed to? The Holy Spirit, verse 7. Just as the Holy Spirit says. And then if you have a reference Bible, you will see there on verse 7 the reference in the Old Testament that this is a quote from. But here it says, now remember, this is a writer writing to Hebrews. So when you say a Hebrew, who was the first Hebrew in the Bible? Abraham, and Hebrews are his descendants. So we say Jews, but that's a later term. And so this was very common to them to say the Holy Spirit said, and they wouldn't necessarily think like people do today, oh yes, he said something mysteriously inside the heart of man or through some mysterious means. The Holy Spirit said. Now when you get to chapter 4, and in this reading, you'll note in verse 11, part of this quote, as I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter into my rest. That's part of the quote where it says the Holy Spirit said. Now when you get to chapter 4 and verse 3, who says the same thing? You have that same quote, as I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter into my rest. But based on verse 4, who is he has said? Who's the rest attributed to? God. Is the Holy Spirit God? Yes. We talked about that in the first class. And so you might say, God said. You might say, if you were Hebrew, the Holy Spirit said. And you'll notice the same reference. Now when you get to verse 7, you'll see that the quote in verse 7 is referenced back in Hebrews 3, 7 and 8. Same thing. But in Hebrews 3, 7, it's the Holy Spirit said. In Hebrews 4, 7, it's who? David. So here again, you have a confirmation of that paragraph that's just before that. It could be said, the Scripture said, the Holy Spirit said, or God said, or the prophet said. Any one of those would work in how the Holy Spirit works in describing His work or His ministry. All right, once we understand that, we're prepared for Acts 7, 51 and 52. Let's go to Acts 7, 51 and 52. Stephen is a Hebrew. There are no Gentile Christians that we're aware of at this point. And Stephen is preaching to a Jewish audience. And in Acts chapter 7, verse 51, he said that they resisted the Holy Spirit. See that in verse 51? You're resisting the Holy Spirit. So our question is, how did they resist the Holy Spirit based on what Stephen said here in verse 51 and 52? Same way their forefathers had done. All right, so what had the forefathers done? Persecuted the prophets. How could that be resisting the Holy Spirit? But the Holy Spirit was speaking through those prophets. And so to resist the prophets was to resist the Spirit that was speaking through the prophets. That is so natural in their way of thinking and speaking that Stephen could simply say, he didn't have to say you didn't listen to the Scriptures. He could say you resisted the Holy Spirit. Listen to a higher level, the source behind the Scriptures, behind the written Word. And, of course, that chafed them, and they got very angry, and he was stoned to death. You tell religious people that believe in the Holy Spirit, you're resisting the Holy Spirit, that may not set too well. And it certainly didn't in this case. But what does that tell us as I pick up this book and read it? What happens if I don't pay attention to it? Resisting the Holy Spirit. Isn't that right? So it's not a matter of just, I don't agree with Paul. And there's people who are religious people who say, I don't agree with what Paul wrote about women, for example. Not a question of Paul. If what we read in 2 Peter 1 is correct, if what we're reading in these verses and our conclusions about them are correct, what Paul wrote about women or any other thing, about the autonomy of a local church or whatever it may be, was the Holy Spirit guiding his pen. Let me ask it this way. Test our memories here for a moment. If someone challenged you about that and they said, could you show me a verse where Paul indicated that what he wrote was to be received as the Lord's commandment? Do you remember a verse you could turn to? 14:37. Look at 1 Corinthians 14. If you can get that close, as Rocky said, you're going to find it. Look at verse 37. If anyone thinks that he is a prophet or spiritual, let him recognize the thing which I write to you are the Lord's commandment. He wrote some things about marriage that would sure not be very popular today in the 7th chapter. What is there that he said in that chapter that really emphasizes what we're learning in this lesson? Look at the very last verse. What did he say? He had the Spirit of God. This, I think, is not like a question mark. It's like an exclamation point. And so it's an understatement, as it were. And so that's why this section on marriage in 1 Corinthians 7, anybody that believes in the Holy Spirit of God and believes that these men were speaking under his influence or writing under his influence has to pay attention to 1 Corinthians chapter 7. So it gives the importance of what we read in the Bible greater significance. All right, let's go to Ephesians chapter 3. Ephesians chapter 3. We'll start at verse 5. He's talking about the gospel that he preached. Our question is, how did Paul say, now Paul had this gospel that he went and preached all over, that he places he could go, throughout Asia Minor, Europe, later in Italy. He preached this gospel about this fellow named Jesus who's crucified for the sins of the world, that men are justified by faith in him. That it doesn't make any difference about your race, your color, your wealth. Where did he get this idea, does he say? Where did this gospel, how was this gospel made known to men? According to verse 5 and 6. By the Holy Spirit. He says it was not made known to the sons of men and other generations as it has now been revealed. What does reveal mean? Made known, has been revealed, made known. Made known or revealed to his holy apostles and prophets in the Spirit. In meaning what? In or by, in connection with, and it is the idea of by in this particular case. Not inside of, in, by, in connection with the Spirit. To be specific, that the Gentiles are fellow heirs and fellow partakers of the body and fellow partakers of the promise in Christ Jesus. And so this is the assurance to these people in Ephesus who were not Abraham's seed. And the Jews really didn't think that they were part of the promise to Abraham. And here's the assurance that the good news, the gospel, included them. Wasn't that Paul had a bad dream one night or hit his head on a rock and came up with this idea. The Holy Spirit revealed to him that the Gentiles were to be fellow heirs, and that's why his life was dedicated to preaching that gospel to the Gentiles. All right, so then we just back up to verse 3. And he said, by revelation there was made known to who? To me, who's me? Paul. Well, I'm me. But I'm not that me, am I? The me in this text, verse 1, I, Paul. And it was revealed to me, Paul, the mystery, as I, that is I, Paul, wrote in brief, by referring to this, and we're answering our question now, how were the Ephesians to come to an understanding of what the Holy Spirit revealed about the gospel? And here's his answer. How? Read what he wrote. So, if I don't read this, I'm going to rob myself of an appreciation of the glorious blessings that are found in Christ. Linda's teaching a ladies' class on the blessings in Christ, the glorious blessings in Christ. And they're rich and they're abundant. But how do you know them? How do you keep refreshing your mind about those things and their value? There's the answer. So, I don't know about the blessings in Christ, how rich they are, by waking up one day and I had this funny feeling inside that's twisted in my chest. Not that. Not by the Holy Spirit coming in the middle of the night and doing something to me. It's not that. And you will talk to people in religion that think they know things because the Holy Spirit's just in them and he just let them know, or the Holy Spirit did something to them, or they had an experience of grace. Remember these verses. These verses tell us what the work or mission of the Holy Spirit is. That's why they're so valuable. Okay? Look at Revelation 2. Revelation 2. This is a revelation that Jesus is going to make. You see in Revelation chapter 1, verse 1, the revelation of Jesus Christ. And so our question is, how did Jesus give his revelation to the seven churches of Asia? So in Revelation 2, 1, how, and verse 7, how did he do it? The letter that John wrote. If you back up in chapter 1, verse 11, there was a voice that told John, write in a book. And verse 19, write the things which you see. Now you go to 2:1, the one who holds the seven stars in his right hand, the one who walks among the golden candlestick, says this. How do you know he says it if you're in one of those churches? Because he wrote it down when you read that letter. As it circulated among the churches. That's how you know, just like the Ephesians, when you read. And so, in verse 8, you have the same thing, to the angel of the church in Smyrna write. Verse 11 again. And you'll note in this statement in verse 7, which you have again in verse 11 and verse 17, all through these various instructions to these churches, you have this repeated. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the church. What the Spirit says. So here we have it again. Jesus says it. The Spirit says it. John wrote it. You can say either one of those. But it's the Spirit speaking to the churches, thus the importance of the warning and the comfort of the promises. Okay, our next section of our lesson. When the same action is attributed to both a person and an instrument, the conclusion implied is that the action is or was performed by the person by means of the instrument. And I've given some illustrations. The first one. Here's the statement. John J. Jones cut down the cherry tree. The chainsaw cut down the same cherry tree. What's the conclusion? John Jones cut down the cherry tree with the chainsaw. Is there anybody that has the capacity to reason that would miss that? That's clear, isn't it? Nobody would think the chainsaw jumped up off the ground, started itself, and ran over there and cut the tree down. Second illustration. God saved Noah and his family. So let's turn to 2 Peter chapter 2 now. Now we've got a biblical illustration. 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 4 and 5. It says in verse 5, God preserved Noah. That's what the text says. But same writer, Peter, in the first letter in chapter 3, look what he says. He said in verse 20, eight persons, that includes Noah, were brought safely through or saved by water. What's the conclusion?
God saved Noah by water.
By water, he lifted him up in that ark above the devastation of the flood. So God used water as his agent to accomplish Noah's salvation. So we have this familiar passage in John 3. How many times you hear people talk about being born again? And they attribute that to some mysterious... We're going to have another lesson on that in our studies, if the Lord is willing. But it would a mysterious something that the Spirit does to them, and they end up on the other side of that experience is born again. So John 3, 5 through 8, he talks about being born of water and the Spirit. Now, in 1 Peter 1, 23, he uses the same kind of imagery of being born, but this time he says you're born what? By what? By the Word of God. Who gave the Word of God? Holy Spirit. And as that Holy Spirit takes root in a person's heart and they believe it, and that's what John 3 is talking about. You look at that, John 3. This new birth or new life, when you're born, you enter a new life. You'll see down in verse 15 and 16, he's talking about believing. Believing what? The Word, the Gospel, that the Holy Spirit has revealed. And when you believe that Gospel and obey it, you enter a new life. You are born again. So we ask you to write your own illustration of what we're talking about. Anybody attempt that? Can you give me an illustration?
Not really. That's about as far as I got.
Anybody write down a three, just like we did in the other illustrations? All right, here's some that I wrote down. Any of you have relatives that you have to use an airplane to get there? All right, we'll take Susan. She goes to see her sister occasionally. So we can say, Susan flew to Carol's house. We can say, what airline do you use?
Delta.
Delta flew Susan to Carol's house. Same trip. What's the conclusion? Susan flew to Carol's house using her hands and wings. Susan flew to Carol's house by means of Delta Airlines. We don't even stop to think about that, do we? We just immediately put that together. That's just common, everyday reasoning. Let's suppose, like Keith and Melissa wanting to build a house. Suppose he comes in and he says, you know, I finally figured out the house we're going to build it. I'm going to build my house. And then next week he comes in and he says, new home builders are going to build my house. You say, Keith, you better make up your mind. Or what would you conclude? That's right. He's going to use new home builders as his agent to build his house. And so, look at Acts 10:20. Very interesting illustration of this. These men got to where Peter was, that Cornelius had sent. And verse 19, the Spirit said to him, behold, three men are looking for you. Go, get up, go downstairs and accompany them without misgivings, for I sent them myself. Holy Spirit, I sent those men. But look back in verse 7 and 8. Who sent those men?
Cornelius.
Did the Holy Spirit send them or Cornelius send them?
Both.
The Holy Spirit did it through the agency of Cornelius. And so, they're just... it's so interesting how you can see this time and time again. All right, let's look at our chart. We don't have time to look at everything on this chart. If you've had time, you go through it and you'll see that what we have are practical applications of what we've just talked about, where an action is attributed to the Holy Spirit and that same action is attributed to the Word of God. We conclude that the Holy Spirit did that through the Word of God. So let me just pick two or three of these. Let's look at John 16 and 8. We're going to look at this one again in another lesson, but it bears repeating. And Sam will be dealing with this in his work on Calvinism because this is one of the key passages. In John 16 and 8, when he comes, he'll convict the world. The word convict means prove wrong. The world here is the world of unbelievers in the context. So it says the Holy Spirit's going to convict the world. And so in order to be saved, if a person knows their Calvinistic doctrine, they'll tell you, you cannot be saved without the Holy Spirit convicting you. Is that true?
Yes.
Yes, that's true. That is true. The question is how. So now you go down to verse 13, and he tells you how. When he, the Spirit of truth, comes, he'll guide you, the apostles, into all the truth about Jesus, verse 14. And so here's the world who denies Jesus as the Messiah. And they say all kinds of things that are untrue, but the Holy Spirit will prove them wrong by empowering the apostles to reveal the truth about Jesus and even to confirm that message. So now you get to Acts chapter 2 and verse 14, and you've got this unbelieving audience, the world of John 16. What does Peter do and the other apostles? What does he do? Verse 14. Get up and start preaching. Not what you find in churches today. You need to run around the building. You need to jump over the pews. You need to raise your hand and holler and whatever. No, no. That's not how you're convicted by the Holy Spirit. He started preaching a very rational sermon. And so in verse 37, you see there was a change of heart based on what? Verse 37.
When they heard.
When they heard. They said, we're wrong. When they started, Peter started the sermon, Jesus is not the Christ. When Peter got to this point in the sermon, they said, Jesus is the Christ. In other words, we're wrong. That's John 16. He's going to convict the world by guiding the apostles into all the truth. So you see that played out right there. Maybe we've got time for one more. Look at Romans 15, 13. Romans Romans 15:13. May the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, so that you will abound in hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. Boy, I'd like to abound in hope. I wish the Holy Spirit just come in and fill my heart with hope. But according to Colossians 1:5, how were the Colossians, who had been people of the world and now had become Christians and looked forward to heaven, how was their heart filled with hope according to Colossians 1:5? Through the word of the gospel. The hope laid up for you in heaven, of which you previously heard in the word of truth, the gospel. You want your heart to be full of hope? Read what the Holy Spirit wrote in the gospel. And He can fill your heart with hope. Well, all of these on this chart are illustrations of this. If we had time, we could do more. We'll be looking at some of them as we go through our study. I want to, this time, to do the quiz before the buzzer rings. So let's look at the quiz. And that's on page 11 of your lessons. Number one, this quiz does is test our knowledge, see what we've gained, see if we understand what we just studied. It's what the idea of this is. When referring to something in Scripture, it can be said what?
All of them.
The Scripture says, the prophet says, the Holy Spirit says, God says. Correct. All right, number two, when the same action is attributed to both the Holy Spirit and the Word, it must be concluded what? See, right? The Holy Spirit works through the Word in accomplishing the action. Anybody have any questions or problems with that? Okay. Number three, we can have confidence that the Bible reveals the mind of God because?
See
again. The Holy Spirit revealed it. Not because our parents taught us. That's what some people rest their faith on. Some rest their faith on B. They think the Holy Spirit testifies directly to their heart. That's not the answer. Some trust the church. Well, the church guarded it. No, that's not the answer. I have confidence because I believe the Holy Spirit revealed it. Number four, men resist the Spirit when?
B and C.
B and C. They do not yield obediently to what the Holy Spirit has revealed. They do not yield to what the apostles and prophets have written by the power of the Holy Spirit. If any of these, when you answered them, you got a different answer, go back and look at the lesson. And if you want to talk about it, email me or something, and we'll talk about it, or call me or whatever. But go back and look at the lesson. These questions were dealt with in the questions and verses that we had in the lesson. Number five, the work or mission of the Holy Spirit. What?
ABC.
Well, if we got that, we accomplished our goal on this lesson. That's what we wanted to do, is to reveal and confirm the gospel of Christ through the chosen apostles and prophets, to enable men to speak and write the words of God, to teach, encourage, and motivate men through the words of the prophets, both oral and written, to obey God. Any questions or comments on this lesson? Okay. The next lesson is out in the foyer, and encourage you to pick that up, work it. If you have any questions or comments about the lessons and the format and that kind of thing, feel free to contact me about that. Thank you so much for your good participation.